The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his yard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone one more year till I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
They must have done something to deserve it. When something horrible happens somewhere, we've all, at one time or another, had that kind of thought, haven't we? Even if for a fleeting moment. Well, they must have done something to deserve it. It's a small example, but on my news feed on Friday, something popped up that reflects this thinking. A Real Housewives of Atlanta cast member wondered if her husband's stage 3 colon cancer wasn't karma for his infidelity. Televangelist Pat Robertson said that Hurricane Katrina hitting New Orleans was God's punishing them for their decadent and sinful ways. This blaming and when public shaming instinct has two primary impulses behind it. The first comes from our own fear about disease, death, injury, suffering. If we can explain it, find a reason for it, we can in some way control it. It becomes less fearful because I know how to avoid it, or at the very least I understand it. The idea that cancer, a car accident, or a death of a loved one can be explained in some way means it's not random. And that thought makes us feel better because random is terrifying. The second impulse comes from our own need to feel morally superior. And it's this second impulse that often moves us to blame those who are nothing more than victims. You hear this when folks say things like, "Well, if she hadn't been wearing such revealing outfits, she wouldn't have been attacked. What was he doing in that neighborhood? If he got shot there, he must have deserved it." Makes us feel better because, again, I'm safe. Because I'm better than them. Because I don't do that. I feel better both because I know the causality of it. They sinned. They did something wrong. And I can avoid that by just being my own righteous self. To paraphrase Jesus using the words of Professor Nate Frombach from Wartburg Seminary, this is stinking thinking. And we should knock it off. More specifically, when the crowd shares with Jesus about the Galileans who were killed in Jerusalem by Pilate as they offered their sacrifices at the temple, Jesus responds to the assumption behind their words. "Are you supposing that these Galileans suffered because they were worse sinners than everyone else? That they deserved or earned what they got because of that? And later, are you supposing those killed by the falling tower in Jerusalem were worse in some way than everyone else living there? That they deserved or earned what they got because of that?" "Not at all," Jesus says. "Repent, because you're going to be just as dead as them." Now, often we hear the word repent And what first pops into our mind is saying, I'm sorry. We think about morality, our behavior, especially in refraining from something, right? We don't do that. But it's a broader and harder thing in the Gospel of Luke, because here it literally means to change your mind, to reorient ourselves towards God and engage in kingdom thinking. And so what's the change in thinking here? Well, primarily, it is one that moves from focusing on others and how awful they are to refocusing on ourselves. Don't worry about others and what they did or did not do wrong. Worry about yourself. Now, some of you may be thinking, Pastor, this seems contrary to our theme on growing in love for one another, agape, that other-centered love we've been talking about. Aren't we supposed to think about others more than ourselves? And yeah, that's generally true when it comes to care of the other. But when it comes to attacking others, feeling self-righteous and superior, then we need to look first to ourselves. Especially when we seek to blame. I took a community workshop on restoring civility in our public discourse earlier this year, and the presenter at the workshop opened up by saying, raise your hand if you think we need more civility in our public discourse. And everyone there did so. And I'm sure they, like me, had all kinds of thoughts about what everyone else had to do to make our public discourse more civil. They could list all the people who had brought this scourge on our politics, could quote their misdeeds chapter and verse. And then the presenter told the truth. You know how you make public discourse more civil? Practice even greater civility yourself. Well, that truth hurt a little bit. One that prompted me, and based on the verbal feedback to the presenter, most others in the group to think, no, wait a minute. I'm pretty doggone civil. It's those bozos over there who are the ones who need to practice. Oh. Whoops. Okay. Point taken. He then went on to talk about the variety of ways in which we need to grow in our skills in engaging our fellow citizens, one that treated them in an even more respectful manner, especially those whom we disagree with, one that truly listened to what they had to say, that engaged them in conversation around ideas, not engaged them in ad hominem attacks on their looks or labeling them so you don't have to deal with their ideas. You want greater civility? Hey, all you can control is yourself. And that's hard enough. Jesus does the same thing in our text today. He short-circuits the crowd's self-righteous ponderings, draws them back to reality. Folks, if death feeds on sin, then it's coming for you too. So repent. Change your thinking. And that change in thinking continues in the parable of the fig tree in the vineyard. Now, in our world, if something doesn't work, doesn't do what's necessary, doesn't bear fruit, so to speak, it gets thrown away, right? We're all about productivity. This is one of those leading economic indicators you hear about on the news, the rise in productivity. We're measured by it at work, at school. We're measured by it, if less directly, in our community. If you aren't perpetually busy, well, doggone, you must be lazy. Productivity is where we tend to derive our meaning, and if we don't measure up, we get tossed aside as useless. The vineyard owner is thinking this way, isn't he? Fig tree's been there 3 years. Now, you might think, fig tree, vineyard, how does that work? Well, it was understood, there was an ancient text that said that vines that grew on a fig tree, so in essence it acts as a trellis, actually produce better tasting wine. It's a marketing ploy, right? But fig trees also suck up a lot of nutrients. They've got an extensive root system which would compete with the vines. So he's looking at a tree that hasn't produced any fruit for 3 years and he's done. I've been patient enough. Cut it down, he tells the vine dresser. All he sees is something not doing what it's supposed to do. Produce figs, doggone it. It's not putting in the effort, so to speak. But here again, we have an example of stinking thinking. Instead of cutting it down, the vine dresser says, tell you what, let me care for it, feed it. Let me figure out why it isn't producing. Attend to that, and then you can come back in a year and decide what to do. See, he engages in kingdom thinking. Seeing not something that's worthless, but something that needs to be attended to, investigated, listened to. Kingdom thinking doesn't just toss people aside, but rather attends to them. Why aren't they able to concentrate? What's behind their anger? How can I help them? By giving them what they need to grow. To have a chance to become the person that God created them to be. This attention to the least of these is not only kingdom thinking, it's divine thinking. And it's that thinking that saves us. Because God in Jesus Christ shows us that God does the same thing for us. That God does not give up on us. No matter how much we sin, no matter how much we hurt one another, no matter how much we ignore God, this is what saves us. That we do not have to think about the other things that the world does. I mean, the wages of sin is death, and I will die, and you will die. But because God has claimed us through these waters in baptism, has raised us to new life, we don't have to worry about that stuff anymore. Because God's got our back. We don't have to explain why suffering happens or understand it or try and control it. Instead, we're freed from all those fears. Freed to repent, to change our thinking, to reorient ourselves to God. To see clearly our own shortcomings and own up to them. Yup, that's me. And with God's help, I'm working on it. We're freed to look at people differently. To attend to them when they don't bear fruit. To ask why. Why don't they grow? What's happened that you strike out? To see what we may do with the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us to help feed them so that they might have a chance to produce the fruit they were created to produce. I mean, think about it. Isn't that the kind of world you want to live in? One where we can be honest about our own shortcomings? One where we don't blame the victims but help them? One where everyone is attended to, given the opportunity to be who God has created them to be. That sounds like a pretty good world to me. So let's cry out to God for help. That we might repent. Change our thinking. Let us make use of the tools God has given us to loosen the soil around us and to feed us. To receive those nutrients that we need to grow into who God has created us to be. Bread and wine at this meal. Conversations with God in prayer. An encounter with God's Word as we read regularly Scripture. Joy and growth and fellowship together with other believers. Let's do all these things, trusting in the love and mercy of God as shown to us in Jesus Christ. As He leads us into this kingdom thinking. May it be so. Thanks be to God.